Thank you, Mike and Patty. Have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to find your place with me in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah in the 7th chapter. As we enter into this Christmas season, we all have our favorite Christmas memories. There's things about Christmas that we each love, that's special to us, and we all have our special moments and our special stories that are unique to us. One of my favorite stories at Christmas, outside of the Christmas story of Christ's birth, the fictional type stuff, is how the Grinch stole Christmas. You know the story of Grinch and how he wanted to steal Christmas. He didn't enjoy Christmas. There was no joy in his life. And he went down into the little village there of Whosville to steal Christmas from them. And, you know, at the end of the story, he comes to a realization. And there's that famous little line that Dr. Seuss has penned. The Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And I want you to allow your mind and your heart this year to maybe consider Christmas might mean a little bit more than what you've ever imagined that it really means. You see, oftentimes when we think about Christmas, we think about it in the context of what we know, what we understand, what we perceive. And Christmas really is beyond our wildest imaginations. Christmas is not something that was conceived in the heart and the mind of a man. Christmas was conceived in the heart of God. And the fact that God is the one who created Christmas tells me that Christmas really is out of this world, right? And so for me to really understand the meaning of Christmas, I have to turn to the God who created Christmas. Now, when we look in Scripture, there are those familiar passages that we go to. We usually read Matthew's account in the birth of Christ, or typically we will go to Luke's account in the birth of Christ. And oftentimes we fail to realize that Christmas started in God's creation. Before the foundations of the world, God already knew what He had in store for that Christmas morning. And sometimes we fail to look in the Old Testament at the birth of Christ. And so this morning I want us to look in Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14. The Bible says here in this verse, it says that therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. You know, much of the world has no conception of what Christmas is really all about. I was having a conversation this morning with one of our young ladies, and somebody had brought up the point about Christmas, you know, really is a pagan holiday and all these kind of things. And so there's all kind of ideas out there that people have about Christmas. For some people, it's gift giving. For some people, it's just a reason to have a party. For some people, it's just another birthday. But for you and I as Christians, we know that the deeper meaning of Christmas begins with the Christ child being born in Bethlehem, continuing on to give us the gift of eternal life and the indwelling of Christ in our hearts, and Christmas living and continuing to give us victory in every day of our life. And so unto us a child is given, and His name is going to be called Emmanuel, which translated literally means God with us. I want you to understand the magnitude of what Christmas really is this morning. It is the revelation of Christ. It's the revealing of the Christ child, the God child given to us. It is the revelation of God's promise. When you think about this writing of Isaiah, Isaiah was written some 700 years prior to the birth of Christ. That's a long time, right? I think about when women are pregnant and they're going to give birth to a child and they give birth announcements. We have gender reveals and all those kind of things now, building up, anticipating the day of that child's birth. And I know for some of you ladies, I can only imagine how long 9 months are. But can you imagine 700 years waiting on the birth of this child? And so God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, and he says that there is going to be this child given. Have you ever been disappointed by broken promises, or maybe empty promises, maybe deceptive promises? Maybe you can understand a little bit how Nerisha Gill felt. Nerisha Gill was a lady who lives in Lexington, Kentucky, and she listened to the radio station there, her favorite radio station, and they announced that if you listen at the exact time when they gave the clue, you could be the 10th caller in or whatever number caller in, and you would win $100,000. And so she listened to the radio for hours until finally she heard the clue. And she called in, and she was the magic number. She was the 10th caller or whatever that caller was. And she won the grand prize of $100,000. And she was so excited. And so she was going down to the radio station the next day to claim her prize. And that night, they were sitting around with the family, and she was talking to her kids, and they were talking about what they were going to do with all of this money. And she promised her three kids that they were going to get a minivan, and they were going to get a yard with a house with a backyard, and they could go out and play and all those kind of things, and they were going to do shopping and all of that. Can you imagine how Nerisha felt when she got to the radio station the next morning and found out that she had not won $100,000 grand prize in money? She had actually won a Nestle's $100,000 candy bar. Can you imagine her disappointment? How's she going to go back and tell those kids? Well, she ended up suing the radio station, and they offered her a settlement for $5,000, and she said, "No, that's $95,000 short." She wanted her home, she wanted everything that she thought had been promised to her. And in life, we've been conditioned to this. How many of you believe if it's too good to be true, it's probably not true, right? Yeah. We've grown up in this world, and we've been conditioned in this world by being disappointed. My kids would always ask me things, "Dad, can we do this?" or "Dad, can we go there?" "Dad, can I have this?" And I would always respond and say, "We'll see." And they would say, "That means no." We've been conditioned in this world that we're not going to experience the joys of all of these promises. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 23, we got a lot of scripture to read this morning, so we're just going to kind of read these together on the screens, okay? So in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Now, the children of Israel, they were waiting on this Messiah to come. They were waiting on this promised one. And so the Gospel of Matthew is written to those Jews to reveal to them that this Jesus was that Messiah that they had long waited to see. Yet this Christ that was born of the Virgin and all the circumstances that surrounded his birth had all come to pass, yet they still struggled to believe and to receive that promise. When we think about the promise and the birth of Christ, that there are countless of promises throughout the Old Testament that prophesy about the birth of Christ. There's over 300 prophecies about the entire life of Christ. There's numbers that are particular to the birth. the fact that he would be born in Bethlehem is prophesied in Micah chapter 5 in verse 1 and 2 there. So if you want to turn in scripture there with me in Micah chapter 5 and 1 and 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Micah prophesied not only would this child be born, but that he would be born in Bethlehem. Okay? And this prophecy, again, it's written some 600 to 700 years prior to the birth of Christ. The fact that Jesus, the Messiah, would come from the line and the tribe of Judah, prophesied in Genesis chapter 49 in verse 10, 1400 years before the event. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." And so, again, he says, here's how he's going to be born. Here's where he's going to be born. Here's the tribe that he's going to be born from. And then it's the Old Testament tells us that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David in Jeremiah chapter 23 in verse 5. This is prophecy that was written some 500 to 600 years prior to the birth of Christ. And it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." And so all through Scripture, we see these promises. Now, I want you to understand the magnitude of this morning, okay? I want you to understand how God fulfills His promises and how great this is. Somebody has, way smarter than me, has estimated, calculated, that in order for the Old Testament to prophesy about the birth of Christ and give 8 prophecies about the events of Christ, that the likelihood that all 8 of those would actually come to reality, the probability would be 10 to the 17th power. That means 10 with 17 zeros behind it. That's a lot, okay? That's more than what we've got time to count this morning, okay? And there's more than 8 that tell us about the birth of Christ. And so for somebody just to write this, and coincidentally, this Jesus fulfill all of those prophecies, is completely unheard of. It would be like this. Somebody said if you took silver dollars and you covered the entire state of Texas and with silver dollars and you made it 2 feet deep, can you imagine all of Texas 2 feet deep silver dollars? You put a red mark on one and you blindfold somebody and you let them go and pick up a silver dollar. The likelihood that they would pick the one that's marked red, that's how likely it is that all of these prophecies would be fulfilled. And yet Jesus Christ meets every promise that God made. That's the God that we serve this morning. That's the Christmas that we celebrate today. We celebrate the Christmas that God promised us throughout Scripture. It's improbable for us, but it's nothing for God to do. Amen? It's the fact that we have a God who is created. We have a God who has made these promises. And God's not only a promise maker, God's a promise keeper. Amen? He fulfills every one of those promises. And so when we think about the birth of Christ, we see here in Isaiah that it's the revelation of God's promise, but it's also the revelation of God's person. It's the revelation of God's promise. He says, "And his name shall be called Emmanuel." That is God with us. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Look at this verse of Scripture in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. John's account of the birth of Christ goes all the way back to the creation. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Notice, "and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. And then he says in verse 4, "In him his life, and the life was the light of men." And then in verse 14 it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There is no more unequivocal declaration of who Jesus Christ is in Scripture than John chapter 1. John chapter 1 emphatically tells us that Jesus Christ was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He is God. See, some people think that, well, it's God come in the flesh, and so He quit being God and He became Jesus. No, He is God. He is God with us. He is God in the flesh to us. Listen, there is no doubt that by the term Logos, He meant Jesus. He is the Word of God. When creation, God spoke, and it was in existence. It's the Word of God being spoken, and it's Christ in the incarnate there. And so this is not an attribute. This is not a quality of God, but it is the real substance of who God really is. And listen, when you go through the Scriptures, the scholars tell us that there are no variations here in the manuscripts. Critics have observed that all of the languages here all bear testimony that the Word was God. You can't interpret it any other way. There's no denying it. It's emphatic. It is that he's not the Word was a God, but He is God. God in the flesh. And so when we think about this passage, He's characterized here by His eternal existence. It says, in the beginning, He always has been. Some people say, well, Jesus came into an existence when He was born. No, Jesus already existed. He was in the beginning. He just became flesh at the birth. There's a number of scriptures, and we don't have time to read through all of them, but we'll just look at them on the screen. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, y'all watching? Forever, right? He's eternal. And then look what it says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 3. It says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days or end of life. Sounds to me like eternal, right? That's what the Scripture says. And then in John chapter 8, verse 58, we looked at this verse last week when we were observing the Lord's Supper. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And the am is in the present, right? He always is. And He always has been. And so He's characterized by His eternal existence. But He's also characterized by His distinct personality. It's not just being near. It's the fact that He lives in communion with God. That He and God are one. Again, in John chapter 1, in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So they're one. John chapter 17 in verse 5. It says, and now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which, what? I had with You when? Before the world was. When did Jesus receive His glory? Before the world was. And so Jesus Christ was Father God, Father Son. He always existed. And then Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And so we have Jesus Christ, eternal God, God the Son. No more God, no less God. Amen? So the Scriptures bear out that He's characterized by His eternal existence, by His distinct personality, but He's also characterized by His proper deity. Here in John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, and God was the Word. That's the literal translation. And God was the Word. He is God. He's not a little God, not a little g. He's a capital G, capital O, capital D. Amen? He is God. He is deity. The name God, it's used through Scripture, and it shows Him as being the eternal God. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Romans 9 and verse 5. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and eternally blessed God. He's referred to as God here in this verse. Look again in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1 in the 8th verse. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God. Isn't that incredible? This is God speaking of his Son through the angels. And he says, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God. If God calls him God, I need to understand he's God. Amen? I need to give him his proper deity. Okay? And then we'll just kind of look at that right there. We'll move on. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 in verse 20. Can we get there? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. So God came in the flesh to reveal himself to us. One of my favorite guys to read, especially just casual reading, inspirational reading, is Max Licato. And years ago, I picked up this book while I was in seminary, actually. It's called Cosmic Christmas. I don't even know if you can get it anymore. I don't know if it's still in print or not. But I picked this book up, and I was carpooling with some guys. And so I wasn't the one driving home. And so on my way home, I got to digging through some books that I'd bought, and I started reading this to myself. And after I got through about two pages, I said, listen, guys, listen to this. And so I read this to them all the way home from seminary, and it was in October, but we still had Christmas. But Max Licato has written this book, Cosmic Christmas. It's a view of Christmas from heaven's perspective. We read the scriptures, and we have this earthly perspective of what Christmas is, what Christmas means. Can you only imagine how heaven views Christmas, especially the angels who knew Jesus before he was born of the Virgin. And so Max Licato, in his imagination and his creativity, tries to give us a little bit of an insight to that. And so listen to how he writes this. Listen to how he puts this. Within moments, the awaited one was born. One of the angels says, I was privileged to have a position close to the couple, only a step behind Michael. We both gazed into the wrinkled face of the infant. Joseph had placed of hay in a feeding trough, giving Jesus his first bed. All of God was in the infant. Light encircled his face and radiated from his tiny hands. The very glory I had witnessed in his throne room now burst through his skin. So this is Emmanuel. So this is God's gift, a Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Worthy is the Lamb, I whispered, as I knelt before my God. My heart was full. I turned to Mary as she cradled her child, and I spoke. It didn't matter that she couldn't hear me. The stars could, and all of nature could, and most of all, my King could. Do you know who you hold, Mary? You secure the author of grace. He who is ageless is now only moments old. He who is limitless is now suckling your milk. He who strides upon the stars now has legs too weak to walk. The hands which held the oceans are now an infant's fist. To him who has never asked a question, you will teach the name of the wind. The source of language will learn words from you. He who has never stumbled, he who has never hungered, you will feed. The King of creation is in your arms. You see, the meaning of Christmas is to reveal to us God's promise and also to reveal to us God's person. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus came to reveal himself as the person of God to us. And so this Christmas, we celebrate the revelation or the revealing of God's promise. We celebrate the revealing of God's person, but we also recognize the revelation of God's presence. He says there in that passage, Emmanuel. And it literally means God, but not just God. It means God with us. And I want you to really grasp this aspect this Christmas of Emmanuel, God with us. The revelation of God's presence in our lives, in our situations, in our homes, in our workplaces. You see, this name is designed to denote that God would be with the nation as a protector, and as the birth of this child would be a sign and a pledge to God's promises and God's protection to you. In Psalms 46 and verse 7 and also in verse 11, both it says, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, when Joshua was about to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan and into the promised land, God says, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Friends, I want you to know this Christmas that the God who made that promise to Moses and the God who made that promise to Joshua makes that promise to you. His presence is with you. He's not a God just way off in heaven that we're going to see one day when we die. That's great. Amen? That's a great promise. But the promise is greater than that. The promise is that not only will we die and go to see Him, He came to earth to see us. He came to earth to dwell among us, to live with us. And it's the presence and the indwelling of God in us today that we can know and have assurance that He's right here with us, that He'll never leave us, that He'll never forsake us. I think about old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were challenged to bow down and to worship the king. And it was told to the king that, hey, those three guys that you like so much, they're refusing to bow down. And so he called them in and he said, hey, you know what the rules are. You know what you're supposed to do. And so I'm going to give you another chance. And they said, you don't have to give us another chance. We're not bowing down. And he said, but if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. And they said, that's fine. We know that our God will deliver us. And even if God doesn't deliver us, we're still not bowing down. And so the king got really hot. He got hotter than the furnace. And so he ordered the furnace to be heated up 7 times more than it had ever been heated up. And even that the men that would take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the fiery furnace, even they were consumed. And later, somebody came to the king and said, hey, I got good news and bad news. The good news is we did what you said. The bad news is they're walking around in there. And the worst news is there's a fourth one in there and he appears as the Son of God. Before the birth of Christ, he was in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Friend, I don't know what fire you've been in this week, but I thank God that He was with me in my fire. Amen? Some of you are going to understand what Christmas really means before it's over with. Hello? To understand the incredible presence of God in our life today, it's more than just a theological truth. It's a reality that we live with. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says this, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin." He's talking about when Jesus was in the wilderness after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, right after he'd been baptized. And after that time, the devil came, old Satan, Slewfoot came along, and he began to tempt Jesus. And he tempted him on every level that we face temptations. And yet he did not sin. He understands your temptation. He understands the struggles that you face. He understands your human fleshly desires. He understands your human fleshly appetites. And He makes a way for us to be delivered. This isn't just the season of Christmas. This isn't just the season of the Savior. Every day is Christmas with Jesus. Amen? He's with us every day of our life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me." That's significant. He's talking about after Christ had been buried, crucified, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He says, even after that, when I stood to preach, He strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I thank God today that in every situation of life, God's been faithful to be right there with me. You see, He came 2,000 years ago, born in a stable to reveal Himself to us. And even today, right now this morning, in this very moment, He is here. He is here with us. Can you hear Him? He is here. Do you see Him? He is here. Do you hear Him? Do you feel Him? Do you know Him today? You see, He's with us every moment of every day of our life. When we leave this place, He goes with us. When we stumble, He's with us. He's right there to pick us up. When we get out of the bed in the morning, He's there. When we face the stress of each and every hectic day, He's there. As we contemplate the uncertainty of the future, He's there. When we struggle with loneliness and fear, He's there. When we wrestle with temptation, He's there. He is our constant companion, our faithful friend, who has promised that He will never leave us and never forsake us. That's the God of Christmas. That's the Christ that we celebrate this morning. There's a young man. I say he's a young man, just a little younger than me. His name is Joshua Bale. He is a Grammy Award-winning violinist. He's played all over the world. And there was a time when he played a big concert in Boston. He played with the Boston Symphony Orchestra. And he played there, and after he played there, he left, and one of the universities was doing some research, and they asked him to participate. So they took him down to the subway, and he went down to the subway with his violin, and opened up his violin case, laid it out in front of him, took out some money, put it in the case, a little seed money, you know, and began to play this violin. And people were coming and going through the subway. And a few of them would throw a quarter, maybe a dollar. And they didn't even realize who he was. They certainly didn't realize that he was playing this violin that was worth millions of dollars. And they just casually passed him by. Unbeknownst to them, just a few days earlier, he had sold out the Boston Symphony Orchestra at $100 a ticket. And after several hours of playing there in the subway, he had collected a grand total of $32, including the $22 of seed money he had put in himself. And people had just walked by, not even realizing who he was and the value of what they were hearing. I wonder, tomorrow morning, when you get up and you strike off into the life, if you'll just casually walk by Jesus and not even realize that he's standing there. We come to church and we expect him to be here. But we go through life and it's like we don't expect him to be there. We don't expect him to be in the subway. We don't expect him to be on the street corner. We don't expect him to be in an office cubicle. We don't expect him to be at a laptop. I don't know if Jesus is in a laptop or not. Those things are of the devil, I think. No, we don't expect him to be in our everyday life sometimes. And the reason that Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem was to reveal himself to you. Not only to fulfill the promises of God, not only to reveal the person of God, but to come and be in the presence with you. For you to experience his presence in your life. See, there's a lot of people this year that will celebrate Christmas. They'll go to parties. They'll light trees. They'll exchange gifts. They'll eat food. They'll spend time with family. And although they celebrate Christmas, they'll miss the Christ of Christmas. And that includes even some folks at church. We get dressed up. We come to church. We sing the songs. We go through the motions or the commotions. And at the end of the season, we say, whew, glad that's over with. Because we missed Christ. Friend, this morning, my heart's desire is that you don't miss Christ. Not just this Christmas, but that you don't miss Christ in the everyday walk of your life. Because Christ is there for you. You may say, preacher, but you don't know who I am. You may say, preacher, you don't know all that I've been through. Preacher, you don't know where I've been hanging out. I don't know if Jesus is hanging out where I hang out. I'm telling you this morning, Christ is there for you. And Christ wants this morning, more than anything, Christ desires to have an intimate, personal, love relationship with you. That's not just occurs on an hour on Sunday morning, but that takes place throughout your life 24/7. That Christ this morning loves you. That Christ came to this earth, born in an old, dirty, stinking manger to reveal his great love for you this morning. This morning, would you receive the greatest gift of all? Would you receive the person and the presence and the promise that Christ has for you this morning? Would you bow with me today? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father God, this morning, you are greatly to be praised. And Father, you are greatly to be adored. And Father, this morning, I bow in awe of who you are and all that you've done. And Father, this morning, God, I've opened your scriptures. And God, I've tried my best to reveal the truths of your promise and your person and your presence. And God, I've experienced that reality in my own life. And God, I so try to describe that. But God, I know in my heart, it's only when someone experiences it that they fully understand it. And God, it's still then even hard to grasp. So God, this morning I pray that God, you've taken my feeble words, and God, that you've spoken into hearts and you've spoken into lives today. And God, I pray that God, your promises are greater than our skepticism. And God, I pray that folks today would just receive that promise. God, that they would accept the fact that, God, your word is true and your promises are true and they're certain and they're sure. And God, they can depend on you. That babe born in a manger was not just some obscure little baby. God, it wasn't somebody that came and had a political following, but it was you, God, in the flesh. God, that your presence has been made known among us. Father, I pray this morning that hearts would receive. God, I'll be sure this morning to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Father, I love you, and I ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, if you've come to a point and place to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, we would love to be able to celebrate that with you. We're going to ask you in just a moment. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. And if this morning you've trusted Christ for the first time in your life, we're going to ask you just to step out from where you're seated, make your way forward, say, Pastor, today I'm receiving Christ. We want to celebrate that with you. That's why that's important. We want to celebrate it with you. We want to help you in this new walk. Maybe you're watching online. We've got folks there that will respond. You can send us a message. We would love to be able to help you in your new walk with Christ. Maybe you're listening on the radio. Call the office. We'd love to be able to share with you how you can receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so this morning, as we stand to sing, would you just come this morning? Would you come to Christ? Maybe your church membership is somewhere else. We'd love to have you right here at Trinity. So you come today. As we stand, as we sing, come right now. Without waiting, come this morning.
I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod.
Him this morning.
Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
One last verse.
I've wasted
God's calling. God's inviting.
Precious years. Now I'm coming home. I know. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm
being with us today. I pray this will be one of the most very special Christmases that you've ever had, that you experience the person and the presence of God this year in an incredible, incredible way. Hey, we're going to continue to kick off the Advent tonight in a special service at 6 o'clock. We'll be having the hanging of the greens, have special scripture reading and song. And so if you want to come back tonight at 6 o'clock for that special service as well. So don't miss that. So be back tonight, 6 o'clock, okay? All right. Hey, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Weren't you glad somebody said, let's go to church this morning? Amen? It's been a great week, a great time of Thanksgiving. And we get to celebrate now the reason that we're so thankful, the reason that we're so grateful, the birth of Christ. And so I pray again that this will be a very, very special time for you. All right. Mike, you want to lead us in a song
go
as we're dismissed
tell,
today?
It's going to be good tonight.
Amen. So amen. Back. Let's do that. Go out and tell. That's a good message.
for my